Welcome to Hope Wesleyan Church, a group of people dedicated to changing lives by leading others into a growing relationship with Jesus. We're so glad you're listening online today. As always, we're saving a seat for you when you join us at our campus in Independence, Iowa. Enjoy the message today and let us know how we can help you grow in your walk with Jesus. Chris and Scott were two friends, and they were playing Scrabble one evening, and they soon realized that they didn't have all the tiles. Have you ever done that? You're trying to play Scrabble, and they don't have all the letters in there. And so you can play Scrabble without having all the letters, but they decided they didn't want to play like that, and so they just sat around. They started talking and started dreaming, and they thought, what would it be like if we made our own board game? Which is kind of neat when you think about it. You know, I have thought about this, but not very long because I don't think that way. And so they thought about this. They talked and threw different ideas back and forth. And before the night was over, they came up with the idea of the game that we now know as Trivial Pursuit. You remember that game? Yeah, it's kind of neat. There's six different categories, and you make your way around the board, and if you answer a trivia question in that category correctly, you end up getting a little wedge. And the winner of the game is one who answers the six questions in the different categories, and you collect all the different colored wedge pieces, and you win the game. I remember when we got that game for Christmas one year, I think it was back in the 80s, we got it, and it was soon obvious that I know very little about a lot of things. Because you're like, really? That's what I have? That's what that is? And so supposedly they traveled the world. Basically, they went to the library and they came up with a bunch of trivia things. They put them all together, sold a game, and they made millions of dollars. Kind of neat. I tell you that story not because of the board game kind of thing, although I like the name of it, Trivial Pursuit. They got the name, of course, because of the trivia questions that you answer as you go around the board. I'm not talking so much about the trivia part. I'm talking about the pursuit, part of that name, because we are in a brand new month. Hallelujah. Boy, February, it just seemed like the longest February I've had in years. You know, it just seemed like that. Do you feel that same way, Tim? I mean, it seemed like it just would never end, and finally it did. About 4 years, it seemed like that long. But I call the series The Pursuit because I want to talk to you about the last week of the life of Jesus, and want to walk you through as we're in this brand new month. We're getting that much closer to Easter, and we need to really remind each other what this whole time of year, what this season is about. And so I want to do my part by leading you once again through the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I call it pursuit because the word pursuit means an activity of a very specific kind. It's the act of pursuing. That's what a pursuit is. I love it when they use the word in the definition, the act of pursuing. But it really means to pursue something very specific. Some people, they pursue happiness, and that's a very specific thing. Or perhaps you are pursuing better health, or you are trying to get the attention of a certain young lady because you are pursuing a relationship with her. You're pursuing true love. It's not just any old pursuit. It is something very, very specific. And when it comes to Jesus, he came on a pursuit. It's an unrelenting pursuit to save us all. That's what he came for. He came not that we would perish, but that we would all have everlasting life. He came in order for us to know him, and it is on his heart that everyone would know and love and follow the Lord. Now, we all have a choice in that. We can accept that pursuit or we can reject that, but I'll tell you, God has made a choice in the matter. He has chosen to pursue you, and that's exactly what he is doing right now. That's why he came and became a human being. I mean, for that very specific reason, the unrelenting plan to save you and to save me. I want to start this as we look in John chapter 13. In fact, all of these messages I want to share, they're going to be in the book of John, starting in John 13. Then we'll make our way all the way through the rest of the book of John. So if you'd like to read along with me, I encourage you to do so. John chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. And we'll read through verse 17. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in this world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." "Then Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had who had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash another's feet, one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that I, or that you, know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." That meal really was all about serving. And that's why Jesus came. He came to serve. We're talking about the Master, the Lord of the universe, was the one who served. And he sets an example for us that we are to serve one another. And this past summer, my son and I, we went to the northern Minnesota. We went to the Boundary Waters. It was 5 days, and we covered over 50 miles in a canoe. We had four backpacks, and we hiked all around. It was an incredible trip that we had taken. Our route took us past five different waterfalls. The only way to get around a waterfall was you don't go over the waterfall. People have tried that, and yeah, that's not a good idea. But the way to go around it is you pull off to the shore, and they have something called a portage. That's what they call in the people in the know. It's really a path that leads you through the woods, and it'll either go down down the river, or perhaps up the river, wherever it is you might be going, in order to be able to get safe passage and continue your journey. Now, in the Boundary Waters, there are black bear. And we so wanted to see a black bear. We so wished that we could have seen one. Unfortunately, we did not. But as we walked along the portage, we saw that the black bear were there that night. And they would leave big piles on the path. And while you have a backpack on your back is about 70 pounds, one on the front is about 40 pounds, and then you're trying to also carry a canoe, it is difficult to always see the big pile that the bear leaves for you. That I came prepared because before I left, I bought a special pair of sandals. The man at the store said they were waterproof sandals, although there's holes all the way through them. And technically, they are waterproof. You know, they did not get waterlogged, but my feet got wet. But the sandals, they dried out really fast. And so as you're walking through those things, of course, you know, you make a wrong step and you pretty well know right away that you stepped in the wrong spot. I think about those paths and I think about the dusty roads in Jerusalem where Jesus and his disciples were walking. I think of those two things because in Jerusalem, as people were walking, they were on dusty roads. Not only were people walking there, but animals were using the same roads. And I don't know, maybe they had black bear. I have no idea. I was not there. I don't know. But I think about that. The people who are walking down that road,
they had sandals on. It was just a piece of leather that they would strap on the bottom of their foot, and they would pull that, they would tie it to their foot with different straps or laces, and perhaps just around their foot, or even somewhat up on their ankle, just to keep that in place. Of course, as you're walking down the road, your feet are going to get dirty with whatever happens to be on the road. So that's what was taking place. The folks, they gathered for this meal with Jesus, and they would, whenever you would enter a place, you would want to wash your feet off before you had the meal. The disciples gathered, and the meal was being served, and no one had washed their feet. Oftentimes, there would be a servant, and that was their job, to wash the feet of the attendees at the meal. But there was no servant there to do that job, and so it just kind of got left behind. Jesus noticed that that no one had washed their feet, so he got up in the middle of the meal, and he began to go to each of the disciples, and he washed their feet. I want to look at Jesus and just see his example, and then how we can improve our serve when it comes to serving one another. By his example, we learned that when it is the right time to serve. Do you know when it is the right time to serve? It's like right now. This is the right time to serve. You know, the best time to serve someone is now. It's not wait till some more convenient time. It's not wait till maybe you feel more comfortable with serving. The time to serve is now. You know, I know sometimes we question God's timing, don't we? It seems sometimes God is moving so slowly. We wonder, is he ever moving at all? And other times God moves so quickly, we wonder, can we keep up with what God is doing? You know, when God gives us an opportunity to serve, that is right now. He has set up the universe in order for you to step in to that opportunity to serve. And as Jesus was looking around the room, he saw no one had washed their feet. He started to serve because now is the best time to serve. And in verse 3 and 4, I just want to read that again. It said, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Okay, he knows that he is God. And he had come from God, and he is returning to the Father. And so he's like, I gotta serve you guys. No, it was because he knew who he was in a relationship with God that released him and allowed him to do whatever was necessary. It says, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and he began to serve. Chuck Swindoll, a great preacher from Dallas Theological Seminary, he pointed out that the room was filled with proud hearts and dirty feet. The disciples, they were willing to fight for a throne, but not for a towel. Well, I just thought it was a terrific insight there. So, question for you, who are you serving? Who is it that needs you to step into the moment and to serve them in the name of Jesus? Why are you waiting to serve? Jesus also shows us that the attitude that we should have to serve is humility. The best attitude is to serve with humility. There's something about foot washing. You know, it always puts you below the person you're serving. You ever figure that out? If you are really going to wash somebody's feet, you've got to get down low. You got to get on your knees. You have to humble yourself before somebody else in order to serve them well. It's stooping down. It's being willing to get low. One of the hamburger joints I like to go to is Wendy's. Anybody else? Wendy's people? Thank you. All right, one person. That's good. See you. My people. Do you ever wonder why they have square hamburger patties? Do you ever wonder about that? These are the things that I wonder. I don't know. I kid you not, I actually did a little research on this. Why are the Wendy's hamburger patties square? This is exactly what Dave Thomas, the founder of Wendy's, said. He said, the reason why they are square patties is because we want everyone to know that we do not cut corners. Like, yeah. It's funny, okay, yeah. But he's making a very good point. What he's saying is that at our restaurant, we don't cut corners. by the way we do our job. We don't cut corners with our employees. We don't cut corners with our customers. And frankly, if you want to live a great life, you don't cut corners with your family. You don't cut corners in your own personal life, in your private life. They have the whole philosophy of business and the way they do business. One thing that Dave Thomas said, and there was a commercial or an advertisement about this, and he was standing there, he was holding a mop and a bucket. He said, every employee at our company needs an MBA. It's not, you know, a master's in business administration. He said, everyone in our company needs to have a mop bucket attitude. Even Dave Thomas, the CEO, the founder of the company, he was willing to pick up a bucket and pick up a mop and do whatever was necessary, to willing to humble yourself, to do what is necessary to serve someone else. A question for you, are there places that you believe that you are too big to serve in? Are there jobs that need to be done that frankly aren't getting done just because you don't think, well, I'm not the person for that job. I've got more important things to do. Not only does Jesus teach us the right time to serve and the right attitude that we have to serve, he also teaches us the right place to serve is here. It's right here. That's where he chose to serve. The reason that he came here was to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I was talking to someone a while ago, and they were saying, I really want to go on the mission field. I kid you not, this is the conversation we had just like a few weeks ago. He said, I want to go on the mission field. I'd love to go there, and I'd love to serve. And I said, that would be amazing. How are you serving Jesus now? Because if you're not serving Jesus now, right here, you definitely won't serve Jesus then over there. Because the time to serve is now. The place to serve is here. And the attitude to serve is an attitude of humility. Are you serving God now? Are you serving God here? You know, the time for Jesus to serve was at that meal. The people he was to serve were those men. And the job that needed done was those feet. That's what the need was. It wasn't a matter of, oh, well, you know, I know that I've come from the Father, and I'm going back to the Father. No, it was a matter of, they need me. I need to step into this moment with a humble heart, and I need to serve. If you want to be more like Jesus, you need to develop a mind and a heart of a servant. Philippians chapter 2 says that Christ, who being equal with God, did not consider the equality with God as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. That's his mindset. He was willing to do whatever was necessary, even death on the cross. He didn't do that for his benefit. He did that for ours. If we want to be more like Jesus, we need to develop that mind of Christ, that mind, that heart of a servant. Jesus, just before he picked up the bowl to wash those feet, he did something we often overlook. Because we know the foot washing is coming up there, but well, we miss a very key detail. We're told that before he picked up the bowl, he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. Now, if you're going to wash someone's feet, this makes practical sense. It's very obvious. You know, if you're going to be bending down, you don't need large garments to get in your way, and you definitely don't want those garments to get whatever's coming off the feet. You don't want those on your garments. I understand that, but I wonder, is there something symbolic about what Jesus did that we can also learn from? What if there are things we need to take off? What if there are things in our lives we need to remove? Could it be that there are things that are getting in the way of our serving other people? I'm just going to suggest a few hindrances that I run across even in my own life, and perhaps you run across these as well, but there are times that we get the idea we are just too big to serve, aren't we? You know, we think, well, you know, I'm too important, I'm too valuable to the team, I'm the leader around here. You know, I'm not supposed to bend down and serve. Take that attitude, compare it with the attitude of Jesus here. That too big attitude has to die. It needs to be crucified. Because if we think we are too big to serve, we never will serve. We never will do anything that's going to help anyone in the name of Jesus. And another hindrance in serving is that we always are waiting for somebody to ask us. We're always waiting. They didn't ask me to serve. They didn't elect me to that job. Or, you know what? Someone else is leading that class, or they're on that team. Can we just stop that? Did anyone ask Jesus to wash the feet? No. He didn't wait to be asked. I mean, sometimes when God opens opportunities, it's for you. It's for Him to say, it's time for you to step up to the plate. This is your turn at bat. It's your turn to serve. It's not looking around for somebody else to do it. If we would use a tennis analogy, nothing happens until somebody serves. I know that's corny, but that's so true. It's only when someone serves that incredible things start to happen. It's a great little song. It says, everyone said that anybody could do all the important things that somebody should do. Everybody knows that anybody could do all the good things that nobody did. There are good things, good opportunities to serve that are just not getting done. Because everybody thinks that somebody else should do all those good things that somebody else should do. Not me, not I. Another reason that we hesitate to serve is that we fear people will not appreciate us. And that's probably true. Many people will not say thank you. They will not recognize you. They may not even notice you. They will not appreciate you. But think about this. The same folks who were sitting around that meal, as Jesus took off his garments and wrapped the towel around his waist, as he went and he washed those feet, those are the same people who just later on they denied him, they betrayed him, and they all abandoned him. I just think that's powerful to think that Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. He knew that they would all leave, they would all abandon him, but yet he served them anyway. And a thing to remember, who is it that we are serving anyhow? You know, are we truly just serving the people around us? Well, we are, but it's something even more than that. In Matthew 25, Jesus said that when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick, you came to visit me. And when I needed clothes, you clothed me. And when I was in prison, you came to visit me. And he said this, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it unto me. Anytime you serve another person, you are serving Jesus Christ. That's who we're serving. And believe me when I say, He notices. And as He notices, as we're really serving before an audience of one anyhow, suddenly that opens up a floodgate that God can not only bless us as we serve others, but other people are blessed beyond us. They're blessed through us. He promises that many people will be blessed by our simple acts of serving. This whole thing of serving others is it's not a science. It's more of an art form. You know, and it's something we need to develop in our spiritual life, a willingness to serve others. Even if they don't notice, even if they don't recognize, even if they don't thank us. Even if we don't feel like we're really equipped for that, we need to develop the art of serving well. It takes our willingness, yes, but it also takes God's grace. We need God to enable us to serve with the heart of Christ. We can't do that on our own. We don't have that heart without Christ. We need Him. It begins, I think, when we make ourselves available to serve. Are you available for God to use you? Some of us aren't. We're not available. Our schedules are... there's no room in there to serve anybody. I like the saying, your best ability is your availability. And there's a lot of truth to that. Are you available for God to use you? For God to interrupt your schedule? For God to take you out of the church that you're normally serving and come to independence and to share your gifts with somebody else? Yeah, thank you. Be available to serve. Pay attention to some needs. I mean, maybe it's as simple as, you can start by as simple as, oh, I'm going through the parking lot at Walmart. There's a person who is trying to take their cart back to this cart rack. Can you say, hey, I'll get that for you. Something as simple as that. Perhaps, do we even hold the door for people anymore? I mean, do we even do it? I say, well, I did, but then she didn't thank me. Maybe it's as simple as, you know, of lending, you know, lending someone some tools. Say, hey, no, don't buy it. I've got them. Just go ahead. Here, I'll even come over and I'll help you with that project. Now, pay attention to the needs that are around you. We did mention already, whatever hindrances are that need to be removed, we need to remove those from our lives. If there's something that's holding you back from serving others, that needs to kind of be moved away. If that's in the way, maybe it's our attitudes or perhaps our busy schedule, whatever that might be, we're not creating any space in our life for God's blessing to come in and through us if those things are hindering it. Developing the art of serving well also includes just doing the best with what you have. Maybe it is using a bowl and a towel. Perhaps it's using your car to take someone to a hair appointment. Maybe it's cleaning the bathroom of a friend who's sick. Maybe it's just lending a listening ear. Take what you have. Do the best with what you have. The best servants are those who serve out of love. And that's what Jesus told us. He said, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Not just thinking about it, but actually doing it. Not just agreeing that serving is a good idea, but no, to spring into action. Not just praying about, hey, I'll pray that God will do something there. No, maybe God brought that need into your life, not just to pray about it, but actually to do something about it. Give what you have. Mother Teresa put it so well. She said, not all of us can do great things, but we can all do small things with great love. Man, that's so good. On our own, we cannot serve anybody. We all need Jesus. We need His heart. We need His grace. We need Him to change us, because frankly, on our own, we are selfish people. And we need the selfless love of God and His grace flowing through us. One of the ways that we connect with God is through the Lord's Supper. It's something that we do here at Hope Wesleyan the first Sunday of the month. It's a way for us to remember not only what Jesus did for us on the cross, but also to receive His grace. The wafers that we have and we share together represent His body that was broken for us. The juice we have in these cups represent the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us to deliver us from all of our selfishness and all of our sin. We want to pray that as we receive these elements this morning, yes, number one, we want to remember the ultimate act of service as Christ gave His life for us on the cross. We're going to remember that. But also, we want to open our hearts to receive His grace. The act of believers gathering together around the Lord's table is a means of God's grace, where we can open our souls up to Him and allow Him to use the channel of this sacrament to minister to the deepest needs of our lives. We're going to pray and ask God to meet us where we are and to give us the grace we need to serve like Jesus serves. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would still our minds and quiet our hearts as we approach this table this morning. We ask that You would draw each one of us into an ever closer relationship with You. As we participate together in this ceremony of the bread and the cup, in grateful remembrance of what You did for each and every one of us on Calvary's cross. Help us, Lord, to approach this communion table with reverence and godly fear as we share together the bread and the cup. Lord, we remember how on that same night that You were betrayed, You took a piece of bread and You blessed it and You broke it and You gave it to Your disciples and said, "Eat this in remembrance of Me." And You also took the cup, said, "This is the new covenant in My blood. Do it in remembrance of Me." Lord, we participate in this ceremony, this moment, to remember what You did for us on the cross and also to open our lives to the grace of God that transforms us and makes us more and more like Jesus. In His holy name we pray. Amen.